morning, as I bring a message to you from God's Word, I'm fully aware that there may be some in this building that are discouraged. I'm guessing that there's a real possibility that one or two or maybe even more than that are feeling weighed down by life's responsibilities. Or perhaps there's any number of other burdens that are burdening your heart, that are affecting you. Wouldn't surprise me at all here if there was somebody today that would admit that my heart is weary, that I'm tired and worn down. Who could testify among us today that life has been harder than normal? That it seems like one thing after another has just been placed upon our shoulders, and we wonder, you know, how much more can I take? Is there anyone today that feels smothered or overwhelmed or overworked? Do you feel like you're at a breaking point? Have you reached the end of that rope and you're just holding on the best you can? If you're feeling discouraged today, I hope that what I have to say encourages you. Now, as I preach the next half hour or so, or 45 minutes, I want to tell you something that will lift up your soul, that will encourage you and help you in the midst of your trials or hardships. Now, if you're among us today and you can say, well, I'm not discouraged, you know, the sun is shining and really life is good and there's nothing that's really getting me down in the dumps. If you can say that, well, then I rejoice with you, and that's a great thing. But yet we all realize, if we're honest with ourselves, that life is not always rosy. Things do not always seem bright, and dark days will come. Hard times and discouragement might be waiting for you just right around the corner. So sooner or later, either you or me or the person sitting next to you is going to feel discouraged by this thing or that thing. So what is a person to do if they're discouraged? What can a person do if he or she is feeling down in the dumps? And there's so many ways that are put out there today as far as what to do when you're discouraged. There's a lot of advice that you can receive from any number of sources. So some might say, well, you need to distract yourself. That's the way to cope with your discouragement. Just get your mind off of that discouraging thing and think on brighter things. Another solution for some is to listen to music. You know, soothe your soul with music. Or perhaps there are some that try to cheer themselves up when they're discouraged by watching a funny movie. Or maybe some try to numb the ache of their discouragement with medication or with some other stimulation. Now, as we think about all those solutions might play a role in bringing a person out of discouragement. But I want to present another way to encourage you this morning. Now, I want to tell you from the start that this way of encouragement is not for everyone, but for us here today, for us who know Jesus as our Savior, there's true encouragement in the Lord Jesus Christ and in God our Father. That's where true encouragement comes. Now, as we think about being discouraged, as we think about how we are when life is hard, what should we do? We should look to God. God is the one who will encourage us during difficult times. So look to God. Reflect on who He is. Take heart from the fact that our God is a loving God. Our God is a God who cares. A God who understands. Whenever hard times come, whenever we become discouraged, look to God knowing that He's the one in control. He's sovereign. He has a plan, and He is fulfilling that plan. Whenever we're discouraged, we need to look to God, realizing that our God is righteous. He's righteous. He always does what is right. So in the past, in the present, in the future, our God is righteous, and He will always do what is right. Now, it may seem that everything is going wrong, that this world is in a mess, that wicked men and women are getting away with things that are not right. It may seem that we are being mistreated, that life is not fair. But even when we get discouraged in ways that we can't even describe necessarily, when we're discouraged, we can rest in the fact that God is a righteous God. He will do what is right in the present. He will do what is right in the future. He will set everything right one day. So it's this attribute of the righteousness of God that I want to present to you today. Now, I don't think there's any among us that would doubt the righteousness of God today, but how many times do we get discouraged and we are encouraged by the fact that God is righteous? And as we reflect upon God's righteousness, that really should be an encouragement to our hearts. Now, throughout the Scriptures, we do read about God's righteousness. For example, we read this in Psalm 116 and verse 5, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful." Our God is righteous. Now, Psalm 145 and verse 17, the psalmist says, "O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee." Or we read this in Psalm 48 and verse 10, "According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness." Again, Psalm 71 and verse 19, "Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who hast done great things, O God, who is like unto thee." Now, I could multiply those passages tenfold, twentyfold, even a hundredfold perhaps. But this morning, along with Ezra the scribe, we can say, "O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous." Along with the prophet Daniel, we can confess, "O Lord, righteousness belongeth to thee." And we can say right along with him, "The Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth." So these passages probably aren't anything new to us. They don't surprise us by their content. But how many of us view this truth about the righteousness of God as an encouragement whenever times are hard? Whenever we're discouraged, how often do we look to God and his word, his righteousness and his righteous acts, as an encouragement to our souls? So whenever people mistreat us, whenever life is tough, whenever we go through trials and we become discouraged, I encourage you, go to the God who is righteous. See, the reality of God's righteousness should be an encouragement to us today, even as it was to the Thessalonians some 2,000 years ago. See, the Thessalonians, as Paul wrote both the first letter and second letter to them, they were experiencing hardship and trials. And these were severe trials. As they went through these hard times, the hard times had the potential of wearing them down. And very likely, there were some in the church of Thessalonica that were discouraged. Perhaps, potentially, there were many near the point of discouragement. You see, ever since the Thessalonians had trusted in Jesus Christ, ever since they had abandoned idolatry to worship the true and the living God, the Thessalonians' unbelieving family and friends, the fellow citizens of Thessalonica, they pressured the believing Thessalonians. They afflicted them. They oppressed them. You see, the Thessalonians were experiencing trouble for their faith in Jesus Christ. They were suffering for the cause of Jesus. And it was because of the Thessalonians' hardships and their trials that Paul wrote the letter of 2 Thessalonians. And he wanted to encourage them. Paul wanted to lift them up spiritually, to support them, to strengthen them in the midst of their trials. And how did Paul try to encourage the Thessalonian believers? Well, he tried to encourage them by reminding them of their God and his righteousness and how their God is going to act righteously. Paul endeavored to encourage the Thessalonians by reminding them of their righteous God, their righteous judge, who will judge righteously both in the present and in the future. I invite you this morning to turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll be focusing in on verses 1 through 5 this morning. Not 1 through 5, 5 through 10 actually. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 5 through 10. We actually won't get through the entire passage this morning. If you are using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1359. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And let me read for you verse 4 along with this passage so we can remind ourselves of the context. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 4, Paul says, "So that we ourselves glory or boast in you, in the churches of God, for your patience or endurance, and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Then Paul continues in verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So what encouraging words these are that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers. Yes, the Thessalonians were enduring hardship. They were experiencing trials. Perhaps some or many of them were discouraged. And what Paul wrote to them in the second letter, what we just read, must have been a balm to their hurting souls, to their discouraged hearts. So to be reminded in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of their hardship, that God is righteous, that God does righteously, that he will continue to act righteously, that must have been so reassuring to the Thessalonian believers. All throughout this passage that I just read, we read about God's righteousness. We read about God's righteous acts. And as we look at this first verse of our passage, verse 5, we realize that God's righteousness was displayed clearly even as the Thessalonians experienced hardship. So Paul in verse 4 talked about the Thessalonians' endurance and faith in all of their persecutions and tribulations that they were going through. And in light of that, Paul says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. So you notice how Paul speaks of the Thessalonians' situation. They were enduring in the midst of persecutions and affliction. They had strong faith in the midst of those hard times. And then how Paul identifies the Thessalonians' current experience as a manifest token, or as evidence, or as proof of the righteous judgment of God. Now, whenever we think about God's righteous judgment, and more specifically as we think about the proof or the evidence of God's righteous judgment, we might think about things such as these that I'm going to mention. So we think about God's righteous judgment whenever he delivered Israel from Egypt, right? How did God deliver Israel from Egypt? What is the proof or the evidence of God's righteous judgment in the case of Egypt? Well, God, one after the other, brought plagues upon them, right? So whenever we read about God judging Egypt, and we have the water being turned to blood, we have the frogs that invade the land, we have the destruction of their crops by hail or by locusts, when we have the death of the firstborn, truly, isn't that evidence, proof of God's righteous judgment? Or we go to the New Testament times, we have Herod, and Herod accepted the praise of the crowds, and the crowds said to Herod, you're speaking like a god and not like a man. And Herod refused to give glory to God. And God judged Herod. And what happened to Herod? He was struck down. He was eaten by worms. He died. Okay. God's righteous judgment was manifestly shown, wasn't it? It was clear for everyone to see God had judged righteously. In the book of Revelation, we read about judgment after judgment after judgment that God is going to pour out upon an unbelieving world. And as we read about that, it's very evident to us, God is judging righteously. On that day of judgment in the future, whenever God sits on that great white throne, when Jesus Christ sits on that throne, and the books are opened, and the book of life is open, and those whose names are not found written in the book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire. That's proof of God's righteous judgment. But in our current passage, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, it's more difficult for us to connect in our minds where we have the Thessalonians enduring and being faithful in the midst of their persecutions and their afflictions, it's harder for us to connect that endurance through their sufferings with the proof of the righteous judgment of God. I think that's exactly what Paul is doing. The Thessalonians are enduring suffering, enduring hardship. They're suffering. And that's proof of the righteous judgment of God. So as they endure, as they have faith in the midst of their afflictions, as they suffer for Jesus, that is clear proof of God's righteousness and God's righteous judgment. So here are the Thessalonians suffering for their faith. As God, by His grace, enables them to endure their persecutions, that's serving as proof that God is judging righteously. God, He's the judge of all the earth, and God will always do what is right. He will always do what is right. He does what is right in the present. He does what is right in the future. And so from the world's perspective, consider the world's perspective. If the righteous suffer, from the world's perspective, is that just or unjust? You know, there are innocent people that are suffering. There are innocent people that are being murdered. Is that just or unjust? And from the world's perspective, what is going on there is unjust, right? There would even be some unbelievers that would say, well, God is unjust. That's proof of His unrighteousness because the righteous are suffering, right? There would be any number of people that would say that. But in God's eyes, according to God's just proclamation, the righteous must suffer. We think about Jesus, God's own Son. What was Jesus' experience on this earth? Jesus' experience on this earth was one of suffering and affliction at the hands of sinners. We as children of God, as we experience life on this earth, we likewise will suffer at the hands of sinners. Now, throughout the Scriptures, we read this truth that children of God will suffer at the hands of unbelievers. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, Paul says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us." Once more, we read in Philippians 1:29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." So Paul recognizes the truth that children of God are called to a life of suffering, just as Jesus suffered. Peter recognizes this as well. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, Peter says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So Peter, as he speaks to fellow believers, even believers who are weighed down by persecution and affliction, he says, this trial of your faith is serving a useful purpose. It will be worth it all. So to be a follower of Jesus means that we are called to suffer for our faith. Jesus was afflicted, and so we will be afflicted. We must be maligned and oppressed and mistreated, even as was our Savior. That's the way things work. So to be afflicted and to suffer through no cause of our own, that's not a sign of God's injustice. That is a sign, or that's a proof, of God's righteous working in this world. As we suffer for Jesus, as by God's grace we endure hardships, we realize our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. See, God has something better in store for us. The trials of this life, they don't last for eternity, do they? The trials of this life are only momentary. You think about a flash in a pan, that's what our sufferings are compared to the eternal blessings that we will experience in the presence of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. So Paul here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, talking about the Thessalonians and their endurance through all their persecution and afflictions. And Paul says, this is a manifest token, or this is proof, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. And then what does Paul say? That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. So as the Thessalonians suffer for the kingdom, as they endure maltreatment and persecution, they are counted worthy of the kingdom. Now, Paul's not saying that you must suffer in order to enter the kingdom. We don't enter God's presence by suffering. That's not the merit. It's not as if we merit our entrance into the kingdom by way of suffering. No, we enter the kingdom in what way? By trusting in Jesus as our Savior. Faith in Jesus is how we enter God's presence for eternity and blessedness. But it is true, nonetheless, that those who suffer for righteousness' sake are counted worthy of the kingdom. So Jesus, the righteous one, suffered, right? And he is king in the kingdom. Those who join in Jesus' suffering will be counted worthy to reign with Jesus. Those who are afflicted as Jesus' followers will enjoy the blessings of eternal life with God Almighty. The Thessalonians were encouraged by Paul's words. The suffering that you are presently enduring is proof of God's righteous judgment, even so that you might be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. So if you are suffering in this life, and the suffering you are enduring is not because of something wrong that you have done, not because of some sin that you have committed, but the suffering you are enduring because you are living for Jesus, if that is the case, this is not a sign of God's injustice. This is proof of God's righteous judgment. Those who suffer are worthy of the kingdom. And this is right in God's eyes. This is God's holy decree. So as we think of God's righteousness, as we think of God's righteous judgment, they aren't always what we might expect from a human or an earthly perspective. But God is always right and just and fair. So even the suffering of believers may be viewed as proof of God's righteousness. You know, and maybe if you're trying to grapple with this, we consider what God ordained for his son Jesus. What did God ordain for Jesus? Suffering of the most terrible type, right? And that is God's righteous decree, right? So for us as God's children, it is likewise God's righteous decree. It is proof of God's righteous judgment that we endure suffering and thus be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. God is right and just and fair, and our own suffering for Jesus is proof of God's righteous judgment on our behalf. Really, it's a privilege to suffer for Jesus. And we in modern day America, we don't grasp that really. We don't understand what it means to suffer for Jesus. But if you go to China, if you go to probably Russia, if you go to Iran, if you go to any number of other countries, there are many believers that could testify to the fact it is a privilege to suffer, to truly suffer for Jesus. It is an honor to give my life for Jesus, my Savior. We in America really don't understand that. We really don't. But we must grasp this truth. To endure through suffering is a token, it's evidence of God's righteous judgment. This is what God has called us to go through, to endure for his glory. Now, as we continue on through our passage, not only did Paul direct the Thessalonians to reflect upon their current experience and realize that their current suffering and their endurance through that suffering is a sign, a token, it's proof of God's righteous judgment. But Paul also directs them to the future, because God in the future day is going to pay back those who are offending them or who are troubling them. He will repay tribulation to those who trouble them. Look at verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now, if we'd study law, we'd find something called Lex Talionis. I'm not sure if I exactly pronounced that Latin phrase. I'm no lawyer, and I'm no Latin scholar. But the idea of Lex Talionis is this, that the punishment of an individual should resemble the offense. Now, we see this in the Old Testament, passages like Leviticus 24, verses 19 and 20. If a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. So you've heard the phrase, no doubt, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, right? Okay, so that's this idea of lex talionis. So whatever the crime is committed, then the punishment should be equal to that crime. So if in the days of Israel, in the Old Testament law, if somebody hit a man so that he lost his eye, then the just punishment for the offender would be the removal of that person's eye. Okay, if there was a fight and somebody threw their fist and they hit somebody in the mouth and a person lost their tooth, the just punishment would be the offender who knocked out the other person's tooth would himself lose a tooth. Okay? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. So just as the victim suffered loss, so too the offender should suffer loss, a similar loss. Now, we see this concept reflected in 2 Thessalonians. So God, the righteous judge, would do what is right and just. And those who are heaping trouble upon the Thessalonians would themselves receive trouble by God, the righteous judge. So, trouble for trouble. Okay? We have those who are afflicting the Thessalonians. Well, those afflictors will themselves experience affliction at the judgment day. So God, the righteous judge, would recompense tribulation to those who trouble the Thessalonians. More literally, he would repay affliction to those who afflicted them. So the unbelievers troubled the Thessalonians, and God would give trouble to the unbelievers. This is God's righteousness at work. Now, sometimes God chooses to judge unbelievers in their earthly life, during their earthly lives, but Paul really is looking beyond the present, and he's looking toward the day of judgment. And so whenever the lost stand before the great white throne, perfect justice will be given. We consider what John says in Revelation 20. We read this in verses 11 and following. John says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So here are the Thessalonians. They are being oppressed and persecuted by unbelievers. Now what a comfort it must have been for them to hear these words of Paul, that those who are afflicting them would one day receive their just due before God. The trouble that they had given to the Thessalonians would be repaid by God, the righteous judge, and the unbelievers would receive trouble on that last day. They'd receive affliction because they themselves afflicted. See, this is God's righteousness at work. God will do what is right. Now, as we think about judgment and we think of justice, we're familiar with our court system here in the United States. And we realize that justice is not always given. Justice is not always done in the human court system. But the judgment that we're reading about here in 2 Thessalonians is not talking about judgment that is given by a human court. There's no human judge involved as far as one who is merely man, a sinner. It is God, the perfect judge, that will give out a righteous sinner. A righteous sentence, rather. So the Thessalonians are not to avenge themselves on their persecutors. So it's not as if the Thessalonians, because they have been afflicted, they will afflict their afflictors. Okay, that's not how it works. That's not what we read here in 2 Thessalonians. It's not for any individual Thessalonian believer to persecute the unbeliever who is persecuting them. No, vengeance is the prerogative of God. Paul says this in Romans 12 and verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God is the righteous judge. And God in his righteousness will judge the lost on that future day with perfect justice. So the Thessalonians were not instructed by Paul to lash out against their oppressors. Paul was instructing the Thessalonians to rest in the perfect justice of God. So how should the Thessalonians react to oppression and affliction and persecution? Well, I believe with all my heart that Paul would want them to live at peace with those who are persecuting them, to try to be a blessing to their persecutors, to be a witness to Jesus. I believe Paul would tell them, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And as they do that, they will testify to God's love. But also, the Thessalonians can keep in mind, God will judge righteously in the future. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no place for human court systems, and no use or no need for judgments, righteous judgments here in the here and now by human court systems. But what did Paul encourage the Thessalonians with? He didn't encourage them by saying, well, you know, hopefully the human court system will work out okay. The Romans will judge it on your behalf as you're being afflicted and oppressed. That's not how Paul encouraged the Thessalonians. He encouraged them by encouraging them to look to God, the righteous judge, and his judgment in the future. So the Thessalonians, as they encountered hardship for their faith, some of them were surely discouraged. We today, maybe we're discouraged. Maybe at work we have somebody that is an unbeliever that mocks us for our faith in Jesus. Or maybe there's some other sort of affliction for our faith. If we get discouraged when the world comes against us, what should we remind ourselves of? God is righteous, and God will judge righteously on the last day. He will do what is right. So thus far we've seen how the Thessalonians were encouraged by Paul's words concerning the righteousness of God. So as they endured afflictions, their circumstances, their current suffering was proof of God's righteous judgment. Yes, they had trusted in Jesus, and they were appointed to suffer for the kingdom's sake. And through their suffering, they'd be counted worthy for the kingdom of God. Keep it in mind, they enter the kingdom by trusting in Jesus, but they are counted worthy to suffer for the kingdom. Yes, persecution and suffering were evidence of the righteous judgment of God. God's righteous judgment would yet be displayed on that future day when he repays tribulation to those who afflict the Thessalonians. Paul wanted them to keep in mind, no doubt, vengeance belongs to the Lord. He will repay according to his righteousness. Those who trouble the Thessalonians will receive their due reward on the judgment day. But now we read verse 7. God's righteousness will yet be displayed in the future when God gives rest to those who experience trouble for Jesus' sake. Look at verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So we can rest assured God will judge those who persecute believers. God will judge the lost in a just way. We can likewise rest assured and have encouragement that God will give rest to those believers who are suffering affliction. Now, there's no doubt the Thessalonians were suffering. They were enduring affliction. Let's briefly trace our way through the first epistle to the Thessalonians, the first letter that Paul wrote to them. So look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. And as we look at these verses, it will become impressed upon our minds and our hearts how the Thessalonians truly were suffering. Their suffering was real. They were being afflicted and persecuted and oppressed for their faith in Jesus. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. And he became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in what? In much affliction. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So the Thessalonian believers were suffering from their own countrymen, just like the Jewish believers were suffering at the hands of the unbelieving Jews. We read in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 3 and 4. So Paul says he sent Timothy to the church to establish them, to comfort them concerning their faith. And then he says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you beforehand that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, as ye know. And then verse 7 of the same chapter, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. So as the Thessalonians were suffering, so too, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they were being afflicted. They were being persecuted. So 1 Thessalonians gives testimony. The Thessalonians were suffering for Christ. They were being afflicted. Well, things didn't change when Paul wrote the second letter, because look at verse 4 of chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience or your endurance and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So there's no doubt the Thessalonians were suffering for their faith. They were enduring that oppression, that affliction, and that persecution. And Paul and his co-workers, they understood what they were going through because they themselves had suffered for Christ. Now, Paul had taught the Thessalonians, even when he was with them in person, that they shouldn't consider it a strange thing to suffer for Jesus. Now, it's not pleasant to suffer, to be persecuted, to be oppressed, but that is the appointed lot for believers in Christ. So just as Jesus suffered, so too his children, God's children, will suffer. But the suffering of believers is not indefinite. Well, yes, they may have suffering all through their earthly life, but as you think of eternity, eternity is going to be far different. So in the future, the believers in Thessalonica, the believers of all ages, are going to experience blessed rest. Now, during their earthly lives, they may have experienced something far different than rest, but in the future, God, the righteous judge, will give them rest. Paul says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. See, this is the righteous verdict of God. Believers who are afflicted will experience rest on that future glorious day. Now, more than once in Scripture, we read of a future rest. We read this in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. We think about a future rest for those who have trusted in the Lord. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So the writer of the Hebrews speaks about rest, awaiting the people of God. The book of Revelation chapter 14, we read this in verses 12 and 13. Here is the patience or the endurance of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. So what a blessing, what an encouragement, what a hope this is for those believers who are experiencing hardship in this life. That one day, instead of having hardship and trouble, instead of all that goes on in this earthly life, they'll have blessed rest in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's an encouragement. There will be a day when there are no more enemies to oppose you, no more hurtful words to be spoken, no harmful actions to be taken against you. That's an encouragement, isn't it, in the midst of hard times? We will have blessed rest in the presence of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. There's a rest awaiting the children of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we'll just be relaxing all day long in heaven. Okay, it's not saying unending relaxation and just kicking our feet up all day, because we have work to do in heaven, right? But it will be a work that is characterized by peace and rest. Okay, so it's not a contradiction. Yes, we work hard on earth and we are afflicted on earth. In heaven we still have work to do, but it will be a different work. It will be a work in the presence of God, a work characterized by rest. So it's not like we're resting and relaxing for all eternity. We'll be serving our great God for all eternity, and that's an experience characterized, that's described as the rest. Rest, perfect rest. So no longer will we have sorrow and tears and hardship and oppression. We'll have rest. Now there's far more for us to study in this passage. We'll study it next week, Lord willing. But let's close by focusing on this concept of a rest for the people of God. So we today may not be in the situation of the Thessalonian believers. We may not be experiencing that hard trials of life, that persecution, that oppression. But undoubtedly, as a believer, we will have some sort of opposition, right? Some sort of oppression from the world. And whenever that opposition comes, whenever we are opposed, when we're oppressed for our faith in Jesus, we can take encouragement in the fact that God is a righteous God, and He will give us rest in the future day. Blessed rest with our Savior. So I'm not sure if you're encouraged today. Hopefully you're encouraged by this passage. But perhaps before this, you are discouraged. Maybe later on you're going to be discouraged. Or maybe next week you'll be discouraged. Whenever that day of discouragement comes, yes, there are many ways that you could dispel that discouragement, but I would say the best way to dispel discouragement is to look to God and to realize who He is and what He does, and take heart, our God is a righteous God, and He always does what is right. And so if we're having a hard time in life, this is part of God's plan, and this enters in with God's righteousness. If we're suffering for our faith, know for sure, this is a token, this is proof that God is righteous and He has judged righteously, because it is a righteous thing for God to have us suffer for our faith. As we look ahead to the future, that day of judgment, those unbelievers who malign us and who oppress us and persecute us, if they pass from this world without trusting in Jesus, they will be repaid for the trouble that they have given us. They will be afflicted even as they have afflicted us. And that affliction will be far worse. Now keep in mind, God saves the worst of sinners. And we want all sinners to come to know Jesus. But for those who oppress us and afflict us, and they die without accepting salvation in Jesus, know this, that God the righteous judge will judge them righteously, and He will repay affliction to those who have afflicted. We also take heart from the fact, we are encouraged by the fact, that one day we will have blessed rest in the presence of our Savior Jesus Christ. No more trouble, no more tears. We'll have blessed rest. What an encouragement this is. Our God is righteous. Our God always does what is right. So as we think about God judging righteously on our behalf, God judging righteously in relation to the lost, God always is the righteous judge. So as we consider this truth, may our hearts be encouraged, and may we rest in God who always does what is right. He is righteous. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the encouragement from Your word. And when we're discouraged, whether it's today or tomorrow or the next day or next month or next year, may we be encouraged by the fact that You are a righteous God. You are the righteous judge. And You always act righteously. And so if we're suffering for our faith, that's a sign, that's proof of Your righteous judgment. As we look ahead to the day of judgment, You will repay the ungodly with their just desert. As we look ahead to the future day when we see Jesus face to face, what blessed rest we will experience in Jesus' presence. No more trouble, no more oppression, no more heartaches. So I pray that our hearts would be encouraged by Your word and by Your righteousness. We pray these things in Jesus' name.